So we're in John chapter 2, if you'd turn there. I call it Lessons from a Wedding. And I'd like to read to you, again, I'd like to start with John 2 and just read the first three verses. And this is the setting for this occasion. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine." A wedding, I feel, can be a horrible way to begin a marriage. There's expense. There are arguments, there's mothers-in-law, there are dresses, there's food, there's invitations. To me, it ceases to be worth it. It can be so ridiculously expensive. I still perform them, I still do them, but my advice to you, just don't let it drive you nuts. It's supposed to be fun. The brides are always beautiful, and that is the real point of the whole thing. But here in our passage, we don't even see the bride. So what's the point? I put a map up here for you to give you some sort of an idea of where this place is, what this occasion is. And Cana is clear up here at the top. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Down here is the Dead Sea. Along here is the Jordan River. Somewhere along this Jordan River, John the Baptist was doing his baptizing. Up here is Nazareth. This is where Jesus was raised most of his life. And it's just a stone's throw from Cana, where this wedding feast is. Clear down here is Jerusalem. Here's Bethlehem, where he was actually born. And so that's basically a map of Israel. But up here is where we're talking about, Cana of Galilee. Galilee is an area to the north. The wedding feast, it says here, is on the third day. That is basically Tuesday. Maybe it is counted from the third day after the last event in chapter 1 where Jesus is talking about the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But in any case, I think it is simply, it's not the Sabbath. And that's a big deal, and that I think is critical in this occasion. If we count Sunday as the first day of the week, Sabbath is Saturday. That's the seventh day. That's what Sabbath means, actually, is seven. Sunday would be day one, Monday day two, and Tuesday is day three. The significance is that this occasion, what Jesus does, it is not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a day that causes a lot of trouble because Jesus decides to do many of his miracles on the Sabbath, and it rouses up all of this contention with the Jews. It is not the point that he has to make here in our passage. This is not for the Jews, this occasion. The characters present, Jesus, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his disciples. Although Mary is never mentioned in the Gospel of John by the name Mary. She's always referred to as the mother of Jesus. We know her name from the other Gospels. But she is never addressed to as Mary, always just the mother of Jesus. Now, John also is never mentioned by name, the author. He's one of his disciples, which you'll never see mentioned by name. Sometimes he is another disciple. Sometimes he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But his name, John, is never mentioned. It's friends that are invited to this wedding. It's not religious Jews. The situation is the wine ran out. And that is a big problem here. That is the setting. Now, verse 11 tells us, if you look with me to verse 11, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word here is signs. This is his very first miracle. But the word here is sign. There's many words used throughout the New Testament for the powers, the wonders, the miracles, the signs that Jesus does. It's an obvious miracle, but the point is, it is a sign pointing to something else. The wine is not the big event here. It is pointing to something else. We see signs all the time. Our streets have signs on them. If you drive from here to Lincoln and you go by way of Beatrice, you will see all kinds of signs of construction on that Highway 77 going up to Lincoln. Over and over and over again, there are signs, but the sign is not the construction. The sign is only indicating that construction will come. The miracle here is not the point. It points to something else. Okay? What does it point to? What does it reveal? That's what we're going to look at in our passage. What are we to see here in this first miracle, this sign at the wedding at Canaan? What does this wedding tell us? I call it Lessons from a Wedding. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture and how much it has meant to me this week. And I pray, Father, that it might mean that much to everybody in this room. We'll see the significance of what you have written here for us, that it may bring honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, number one, we're going to see three lessons here. The very first one, I call it a mother's certainty. Verse 3 again. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman," now if I was to address this like this way to my wife, for example, she says something to me and I say, "Woman, what's that got to do with me?" I mean, she might take offense at that. But this is not designed to be an offensive term at all. This is just a very formal and very respectful address to his mother. And he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." So the first thing I want to examine here is this hour thing. My hour has not yet come. What is he talking about? I've got several passages that I want to look at. This one here in John chapter 7, it's an occasion where he's having a conversation with his brothers. So Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I don't go up to this feast because my time has not yet fully come." He is not yet ready to confront the Jewish religious leaders, to his arrest, to his trials, to the cross. Look also here. This is also John 7, verse 29. "I know him," and he's talking about his knowing the Father in heaven. He says, "I know him because I am from him and he sent me." So they were seeking to seize him. "And no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come." Chapter 8. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him." Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Now I want to look at this same phrase, "this hour," when the hour has come. And I want to start here in John chapter 12. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he's referring to his own death and how much fruit that it will bear. This next occasion in John chapter 13 is at the Last Supper with his disciples. And he says, "Now, before the feast of Passover, knowing that his hour had not yet come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father." Are we getting a feel for what this hour represents? Also in John chapter 17. This is a high priestly prayer. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Now, here in our passage, and in this passage in John chapter 17, I believe he is talking clearly about the cross. I don't believe he's talking about a future wedding feast in heaven that we will all be a part of. That is what some argue. I don't think that's what's going on. So the setting is not a formal confrontation and a step toward the cross. Because he says, "My hour hasn't come." This isn't time for a confrontation with the Jews. This occasion isn't one of those. Those religious Jews are not here. This occasion is a special one. This occasion is just for those present. And his mother is there. This is personal. This is an intimate, almost private occasion. What happens is no wine. Now, I think there are three other lessons. I had a conversation with my son yesterday, who's a preacher in Germany, Patrick, and he was talking about this passage. And he was saying so often, you know, something that we forget is how much fun life can be. Sometimes there are in some Christian circles that almost kind of communicate that if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to have any fun. And if you're a Christian, you're not supposed to drink. And if you're a Christian, sex is really nothing that you even want to talk about or mention. But here's a wedding, and it's certainly the beginning of a sexual relationship of a husband and a wife. Sex is very appropriate in the right setting. So here in our passage, we have fun, we've got sex, and we've got drinking. Now, some would argue that maybe Jesus didn't make alcoholic wine. Well, I think that is an absolute absurd argument. But this occasion is just for those present. And it certainly doesn't stop the mom when he says, my hour hasn't come. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Okay? This is a mother's absolute certainty. She is absolutely certain of who he is. There is no doubt in her mind of his power. She knows him. He has never performed a miracle in her presence. This says this is the very first one. This is the very first sign. She has never seen a miracle come from him. But she knows with absolute certainty of who he is and what he can do. Remember this passage. This is one of the passages that we look to at Christmas time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. This is the occasion of the angel visiting Mary. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin that I'm going to give birth to a son? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And she says, may it be done according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She's never forgotten this. Shortly after this, at the birth, they were visited by shepherds. And the shepherds announced what the angels had said to them. And what a glorious occasion this is. After that, it was the wise men. We usually say three kings or three wise men. And the only reason we say that is because they brought three gifts. We don't know how many wise men there were. But they too came and they worshiped this child. Now, she for 30 years has known him. She's also lived for 30 years with what others must have thought of her. This vindicates Mary. She is the one who got pregnant 30 years ago by something that was not her husband. And you can bet everybody knows it. And Cana is not so far away that everybody at that wedding feast knows it. To be pregnant outside of marriage is not all that uncommon today, but it was very uncommon then. It would have been an outrage. Now, we know who the Father is. The Bible tells us that the Father is God. Jesus knows. Mary knows. Joseph would have known, but Joseph isn't here anymore. Joseph must have died by this time. But nobody else knows. And Mary must be thinking, thank you, Father. I knew he was the Son of God, but now others can see. And she's probably thinking, if she's anything like my wife, I'm not crazy after all. Even Jesus' brothers don't believe. And I will show you that later. They knew that their father was not Jesus' father. Mary does not languish in all this. I have read various commentators and works about this and that she is miserable in all these 30 years and bearing a child that is not her husband's and what everybody would have thought. But you don't see any of that here. She enters into this situation here of no wine, and she says with absolute certainty, she knows what's going to happen. This is a mother's certainty, and it leads to number two of these lessons from a wedding. And what we see now is none other than the power of God. Verse 6. Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Six stone pots, very specific, water for purification. There's no accidents that maybe some of these pots may have had some wine in them. No, they were never designed for wine. They were empty. Verse 7, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim. Jesus knows it's water. The servants there know it's water. Mary and the boys are watching. They know it's water. Now, the head waiter tastes the contents. Verse 8. When the head waiter tasted, and he said to them, draw some out and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Remember, it's wine that he tastes. He doesn't know where it came from. Only the servants knew. And it is high quality wine. If you drink really, really good wine, and you drink enough of it, pretty soon you'll drink anything. You won't know the difference between really good wine and a cheap wine. Now, I don't know why I know that, and I don't want to tell you why I know that if you drink enough wine, but Jesus only creates the best. And he has created something out of nothing. He has taken wine, he has taken water, and now there is wine. Only God is creator. This demonstrates in a very simple way, for a very simple audience, the immense power of God. This isn't for the religious experts. They're not there. This isn't trying to teach theology. It isn't. It is a simple crowd, and here he is using a simple occasion to produce an immense miracle. Your God, who superintends, who looks over you and your life, your simple life, all of our simple life, maybe complex for some, but it's yours. But he will never abandon you. His immense power is demonstrated in you. In this church, for example, nothing fancy about it, but it's the power of God. Power of God is here. And the power of God to change lives is here. Number three, lessons from a wedding. Number three is simply the simplicity of faith. Verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The disciples believed. This is not Mary's faith here. She has never doubted. For 30 years she knew. This is for the boys. This is not even for the Jews. This is not for the religious. This is just for them. And they believe it. Now verse 12. After this he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Then they go on down to Capernaum. Capernaum is just a short way away. Capernaum is just on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, which is right next to Cana. So it's a short distance. And they're all still together at Capernaum, mother, disciples, but also now the brothers. I believe that the brothers were not there at the miracle. This miracle was not for the brothers. This miracle was for Mary, and this miracle was for the disciples. Because the brothers don't believe in him until after the resurrection. Let me show you. In chapter 7 of John again, starting in verse 3, therefore his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They're making fun of him here. They're making fun of him and showing his works and his miracles. How do I know that? The very next verse, verse 5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. So the text makes a point here. It tells us who was at the miracle, and it tells us who was at Capernaum. And so it tells us who was there and who wasn't. This miracle was not for the Jews, it's not for the religious, it's not for the brothers. This is for mom, and it's for the boys. Faith, Mary has it, absolute certainty. And the boys also have it. Now the brothers do eventually come to faith, but not yet, not until after his resurrection. But he doesn't do this miracle for them. These are lessons from a wedding. A mother's certainty, the power of God, and the simplicity of faith. I want you to look at one other verse here in Matthew chapter 17, because we're talking about what I call the simplicity of faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and a mustard seed is so small you can almost not see it. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. If there is anything in the way of your walk with God, if you have this size faith, you can conquer it. And that's why we have this passage, and other passages like this one. Mary had never seen him do a miracle, but with absolute certainty, she says, do whatever he says, because she knows what's going to happen. Wine for a wedding, an odd place to display his power. Our lives are no different. We are odd places, too, to display the power of God. But we see it if we look for it. And the boys are certainly no different than anybody else. They're not different than us, but they believe. This is a sign, the focus again, all upon the person and work of one man. His name is Jesus. Lessons from a wedding, a mother's certainty, the power of God, and the simplicity of faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for its simplicity. I thank you for its beauty. I thank you for its power. I thank you for its tenderness. I thank you for Mary and the disciples. I thank you for the servants who all saw this. And I thank you for the head waiter who was honest enough to say, this wine is great. And I pray, Father, that you will guide us and direct us to have the kind of certainty of the things of God that Mary had. But also to appreciate a mother and her certainty about her children. I thank you, Father, for your power. I thank you, Father, for simple faith. And I pray that you will demonstrate it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.